Open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Kings 18, and we're going to continue on in this series of messages that have kind of been a little sporadic because of me not being here, but nevertheless, this is the third one in a series of messages called The Pathway to Revival, The Pathway to Revival. And let's pray. Father, we in Jesus' name come before you, Lord. There's no other way to get to you, Father, because you've told us through your word that there is only one way to have access to your throne, and that is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So that we enter, Lord. We enter, Lord, through that blood. And we ask you today, Lord God, because we need you. We need your anointing on this message, Lord. We need to hear what it is you have to say to us. And so, Lord, that's why we pray for our ears to be opened, our hearts to be opened, so that we might receive, that this word would be anointed, Father God. Because without your anointing, Lord, it just falls flat. So I pray, God, through the power and the majesty of who you are, Lord, open us up to receive this morning, Lord, because this message is so important to who we are and who we are in you. So, Father, this day we ask, Lord, big. But Lord, we know this. We ask to an able God in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So folks, the last few weeks we have been going through this series, as I said, The Pathway to Revival. And basically where I've come to is this is my decision. This is my heartbeat. This is the cry of who I am. I need more. I need more of God. I need him in my life. I need his presence. I need to experience him in a greater more deep way than I have ever experienced him. And so I'm going after that. But one of the things that I realize if I'm going to do that is that I have to choose what path that I'm going to take. Amen? Because folks, let me just tell you something. If you haven't experienced this already, talk is cheap. Come on. Man, you can talk about, oh, I want more of God. I want a ton of God. I want all God has for me. But until you put your feet to work, your body into action, are you with me? Talk's cheap. There should have been an amen right there, honestly. Okay. Talk is cheap. Y'all have been around people who they talk big and they can't back it up. I remember a guy one time that I worked for a certain period of time, and he had moved from Utah to where we lived at, and he found out that I played golf, and he said, listen, I got a brand new set of golf clubs I want to give you. And whenever you say that to somebody that's like 16 years old, you know, it means something. He said, the next time I go to Utah, I'm going to bring these golf clubs back to you. You know what this guy's name was? And so I should have knew right off the bat. His name was Jim Jones. Anyway, that knucklehead made 5 or 6 trips back to Utah, and you know what? He never brought me those golf clubs. Never did. I don't think he meant it to begin with. Jim Jones, anyway. See, some of you young people have no idea who I'm talking about. I grew up and married a Jones, so, but her name wasn't Jim, thankfully. What I learned about Jim Jones, though, was that his talk was cheap. His talk was cheap not only in that area, but as I grew up to know him and his family, I found out that his talk was cheap. Are you with me? Folks, if we decide and we choose that I'm going to follow the pathway of revival, I want more God in my life. I choose to go deeper with him. I choose to have an experience with him that shakes me to the core of who I am. Folks, then we got to get on that path and we got to move forward. And so we began to talk about this, and I want to tell you the first step on that pathway is where we come to a place in our life where we repent. We've been studying the life and times of the king called Hezekiah in the Old Testament, and one of the things he did whenever he inherited the kingdom was he went to all the high places around where people had been worshiping all kinds of false gods and false idols, and he tore them down. He tore all these altars down and tore all these statues down, and he says, we're not going to worship false gods, false idols anymore. And he went in and he reopened the temple, and he says, man, we're gonna clean this place up, and we're going to get right here in Judah. Because King Hezekiah, one of the things that was deep in his heart was that he was taking a nation back to God. And I'll just tell you something. This nation could stand a little bit of going back to God itself. Hello? And so King Hezekiah tore down the high places. And so a few weeks ago we learned that the first step to revival, of taking ourselves along that pathway, is we got to repent. Because I don't know about y'all, but folks, every once in a while, I mess up. Hello. A couple of weeks ago, we went to the next step. And one of the things King Hezekiah came up to, came face to face up against was this Sennacherib. I just love that name. It's really not the way you pronounce it, but it's the way that's the way I do it. He was this mighty king that controlled all these thousands and thousands of men that had been gone all over the land and conquered and conquered. And now he's knocking on Judah's front door and he says, hey, you either give in or we're going to come in and we're going to destroy you. And what did Hezekiah do? The first thing that he did was he trusted God. And folks, I got to tell you something. Here in the United States of America, one of the things that we've gotten really, really good at is trusting in the system by which we live in. Come on. And there's very little room to trust God. But sometimes what we've got to do is just throw everything else aside and say, God, I trust you. So the first two steps to the on the pathway to revival is repentance and then getting back into the business of trusting God. I mentioned a young lady who had found herself literally in poverty, and she began to trust God for all the things she needed in her home. Trusting God for little things. See, a lot of times what we do as big, rich Americans is we only trust God for the big things. Come on. But this lady, she told the story about needing 12 wash rags. And she prayed one day. She said, God, I need 12 wash rags. And a couple of days went by, somebody knocks on her front door and says, I think you're probably going to think I'm crazy, but I think God told me to go down and buy you 12 wash rags. And so she gave her 12 wash rags. I want to tell you something, folks. That's the way God wants us to trust Him. So the pathway to revival, repentance. Come before God and say, God, oh God, oh God, I have made a mess out of things in my life, and I want to get right. I want to turn from those things. I want to get back where I need to be. Secondly, Lord, I want to trust you, not just in the big things, but I want to trust you with every little thing in my life. We had a young man in our church in Montana, and he was kind of a biker guy, really cool guy, loved the Lord, just an impassioned believer. And he had this long beard kind of thing. It wasn't really a beard. It was kind of like Tim. What do you call that, Tim? Just kind of coming right out the chin. A goatee? His was longer than yours. And he used to put these rubber bands on this thing and kind of make it into little pigtails. And he used to have pigtail in his back, on the back of his head. And and one day I walked up to him and I said, man, I said, how do you choose what color rubber bands you're going to use from day to day? And he told me, he said, I just asked the Lord what color I should wear. And I went, ha, 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 so funny. And I looked at him, and he was serious. And the Holy Spirit got all over me and said, that's the way I want folks. I want them to ask me and trust me. And so if I ever grow a goatee, I'm going to ask the Lord. Come on. Trusting the Lord. And so that brings us to our text this morning, and this is 2 Kings chapter 18. One little verse here that we're going to look at. This is King Hezekiah, and this is what it says about him. 2 Kings 18:6, it says, he held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses. And so on the pathway, first week, repentance. Second week is total trust. And this week, number three, one of the single most profound changes that occurs during a biblical revival is that people begin to have a passion for the Scriptures. Come on. The Bible says that he kept the commands that God had given Moses. You know what that means? He kept the Word of God. So this isn't just a desire to know the Bible, because, folks, I'm going to tell you something. We got a lot of folks that know a lot of the Bible, seriously. But it is a desire to live the Bible. Because how many of y'all know it's different to know something than to live something? And I'm just curious, because I found this to be true in my own life, but how many of you would probably come alongside of me and say, it is more difficult to live it than to know it. Yeah? Three people. Thank you for that. So that's good. Not a desire to just know it, because we all got to know it. But once we get to know it, we got to say, look, folks, we're going to live this Bible. I think one of the biggest problems today is not as much a lack of knowledge of the Bible. And I think there is certainly that people just don't know the Bible. But the fact is that many people know the Bible and they just don't practice what they know. The biggest need may be not so much information as the implementation of the Word of God. Amen? So once you read it, you got to close up the book and go do it. That's what's so fun about children's ministry. Whenever I did children's ministry for 13 years, it was just awesome. Because you know what kids do once you tell them what to do in the Bible? They go do it. It's crazy. They go home, and I've had parents come back to me and say, Pastor, I wish you wouldn't tell my kids to do all that because they're driving me crazy. I go, what? Well, they just want to do it. Because I remember one time teaching about, you know, blessing our meals and the way we pray and so on and so forth. And, you know, some families these kids were going back to, they never prayed over their meals. Come on. Folks, we ought to pray over our meals. We ought to bless God. We ought to say, God, thank you for what you've given us. Because, man, I want to tell you, we are very fortunate in this country. And God has blessed us enormously. So we need to praise Him and bless Him. And we need to thank Him. And we also need to bless that food. Say, God, if there's anything in there that might kill me, kill it first. These little kids spread out all over the country, and they'd go, and every time they'd sit down for a meal, their parents are there going, and the kids would go, hey, are we going to pray? Because Pastor told us we should be praying. It says in the Bible. And then I'd get chewed out for it. I cut their tires, so it wasn't no big deal. So anyway. No, it's not so much the information that we need, it's the implementation of it. We got to start doing it. See, Mark Twain wrote this little ditty down, and I've had it for a long time in my possession, but this is a really good saying. Most people are bothered by those passages in Scripture which they can't understand. But Mark Twain says this about himself: the Scriptures which troubles me the most is the Scriptures I do understand. Come on, you'll get that in a minute. So the passion that King Hezekiah had for the Word of God was another way that he ensured the nation of Judah was on the right pathway, the pathway to revival. Revival doesn't shove aside the Word of God. A revival embraces the Word of God. A revival gets a hold of it and refocuses importance. It renews the importance on a commitment to the Word of God. And folks, we cannot afford revival that only emphasizes experience. Because I got to tell you, I've been there before. Whenever people would say, "Listen, man, we don't want to hear the preaching of the word. All we want to do is just worship. All we want to do is just be involved in the emotion." Folks, I want to tell you something that's out of balance. You got to have an equal part in this. You can have emotion, you can have experience, but you also have to have the Word of God. Amen. Because the Word of God is what keeps us on track. It's a light to our feet, showing us which way is the next step we ought to take. Hezekiah is this amazing model for all of us as we move towards what God has for each one of us in revival. And so this step that he's taking here, this absolute commitment to the Word of God, is literally a beacon out there for us so that we can find our way as we have seen him walk before. The Bible teaches us revival includes this great passion for the Word of God in our lives, and that the pathway to revival is paved with the Word of God and our commitment to that Word. So, as we looked at this scripture, he held fast. Hezekiah was no casual believer in the Word of God. What do you think the most important thing in the American home is today? Most important thing. It's not something that you would take out of your home like if it's burning down. You've heard that scenario before. But this is as you go about your life, living every day. What's the most important thing in your house? The remote control. That's exactly right. I want to tell you something, man. You can lose the remote control. You can lose one of your kids. and not put as much emphasis into finding them as you do finding the remote control. I mean, you go crazy. Where's the remote? I can't even turn on the TV anymore. Where's the remote? Where is it? Who took the remote? Listen, man, I've looked all over for the remote and had it in my hand. It's crazy. I'm looking all over the remote, pulling the cushions off the couch and everything, and Caleb's going, Dad, it's in your hand. Oh, I knew that. I was looking for my wallet. It's crazy. Folks, one of the things we got to realize and understand is in our homes, we have to begin to move the Word of God up the line of importance. We've got to move it up the line of importance to where instead of panicking whenever we lose a remote, we panic whenever we lose our Bible. Can I just share something with you? Almost living here sometimes, I will come into the sanctuary and I spend time, you know, just walking and praying and I find people's Bibles in these pews left from Sunday. It's so cool because I get them. I start thumbing through them, seeing if they're putting any notes in there, highlighting anything. But it's amazing that a Bible can actually sit here in the pews of this sanctuary for weeks on end. And nobody even calls and says, hey, I think I left my Bible there 6 months ago. I have, however, had people leave their Bibles at the church, and that very afternoon, they're calling me, saying, Pastor, I left my Bible there. Is there any way you can open the church so I can get it out? No. I'm watching golf. And I realize the Bible isn't the only way that we read. My Bible here in black and white and you know, pages and things have become a lot less important to me than what is on, you know, the computers and so on and so forth. But folks, I got to tell you, somewhere along the line, we have got to elevate the Word of God to its level of importance in our house. Hezekiah was this no casual believer. He held fast to the Word of God. Hezekiah didn't find his commitment to God and his and the Word of God changing on what kind of situation, what kind of thing was happening that day. It was an absolute commitment in his mind and his actions. I believe there's too many Christians that live for God with a passion that follows how well things are going at the time. What kind of initiative we're having here at the church. We're going to read through the Old Testament in 90 days or whatever. You know, then we have this commitment to the Word of God. Folks, we've got to have a commitment to the Word of God 24/7, 365 days. That's what brings about revival in our lives. If you tell me revivals happen at some church somewhere, one of the very first indicators I'm going to look for is repentance. The next one I'm going to say, listen, man, where is your trust in God? And thirdly, I'm going to say, what kind of importance does the Word of God play in this? And people go, well, you know, we haven't really been preaching the Word. Then I'm going to say, this is not a real revival. Come on. I think sometimes we have too many convenient Christians instead of committed Christians. Hezekiah held fast. He held fast. Second part of this scripture, it says that he kept the commands. You know, I've actually talked to people about keeping God's commands. And people say, Pastor, you don't realize how hard it is to keep God's commands. I said, man, what are you? I'm a human being too. I live on this planet along with you. And I realize that God's commands are out there. But folks, I got to tell you something. This is what I've decided. I can do whatever it is that I need to do. I think whenever we say God keeping God's commands, it's really hard. I think that's a cop out. Come on. You want me to tell you why I know that? Let me tell you. Because there was a day 35 years ago and one day that I stood at an altar in front of my wife's family, my family, and I took a vow to my wife in front of God and witnesses. And I said those words, you know, richer, poorer, better, worse, sick, and in health. Come on. I vowed before God and witnesses for that. And I want to tell you something. In 35 years, this boy right here has been a one-woman man. Okay? Because that commitment meant something to me. And it wasn't, listen, man, there's opportunity all over the place. Come on. But I said, I have vowed to this woman right here. I grew up in a house where adultery was in that house, and it gave me such a bitter taste in my mouth. I said, whenever I grow up, I will never, ever do that. And I have held to it. And some of you sitting in here, you're going to, listen, man, I've honored my vows. I've honored my commitment to my spouse. Folks, are you seeing what I'm saying? It's not any harder to honor a commitment to God's word. Thou shalt not lie. Pretty simple. You know how you quit lying? You quit lying. Pretty simple. And if you have a problem with lying, just carry a gun around and shoot yourself in the foot every time you tell a lie. Pretty soon, you'll either quit walking or lying, one or the other. No, I'm serious. Don't covet. Love the Lord your God. Are you with me? All you have to do is just do it. But everybody goes, it's too hard. See, our culture has said, keeping the commands of God are really, really hard. They're not hard. He even says it here. He kept the commands. You see, I think there's too much of an attitude on doing what we want rather than what we should do. See, that's where the rub with me comes in. It's whenever what I want to do is in conflict with what I should be doing. Come on. I think sometimes there's too much of Christianity that uses the logic of the world. And the logic of the world is kind of like this. Well, most Christians feel the same way that I do about it. And you know, they think it's acceptable. Come on. A lot of times what we do is we poll other Christians. Well, how do you feel about this? Well, I feel it's okay. You know, if it's okay with you, it's okay with me. Or we kind of use other Christians' levels of commitment to justify where our level of commitment is. Well, Pastor Rick is just about as committed as I am, so Pastor Watson is just about as committed as I am. Are you with me? And so we use that to justify where we're at. See, what we do is we use other people to make it acceptable, or maybe to determine what is morally right and what is morally wrong. How many of you know that today, one of the things that's happening in the Church of Jesus Christ, now listen to what I'm saying, in the Church of Jesus Christ, I'm talking about the Lord's church, there is beginning to be a shift, a movement that is embracing all kinds of things that are not morally right. They might be culturally acceptable. Come on. It might be culturally acceptable to do what it is. Folks, I'll give you an example. In the area of abortion, do you realize that only 3 out of 10 Christians that are polled today actually believe that abortion is a sin and that you're actually killing a human being? Come on. 7 Christians out there that have been polled are saying, no, you know, I think it's all right. It's a choice. Until it gets to a certain age, whenever that little viable mass gets to a certain age, you know, you can have an abortion. But past that, you know, then it gets wrong. Folks, I want to tell you, at the very millisecond of conception, it is a human being. It is a life. And it is wrong under any circumstances. Come on. But what we do is we look at culture and we say, you know, it's okay. Because, see, the shift is taking place and more church people are saying, you know, it's acceptable. Folks, We can't base our decisions on what other people say. We have to base our decisions on what God says. And we've got to get a hold of His Word and say, God, speak to me through Your Word. I want to keep Your commands as the same way that King Hezekiah kept Your commands. Folks, that's what revival's about. It's going to press you and I into a place to where we grasp God's Word and then we do God's Word. I can tell you this with every bit of confidence that's inside of me. If King Hezekiah and all of Judah had not kept the commands, there would not have been revival in that nation. You see, Judah's problem up until the time that Hezekiah took the reins of the nation, their problem was they had been disobedient to the Word of God. And this was all brought about through generations, literally, up until the place where it came. King Hezekiah's father was one that just really led the nation in the wrong way. And the only way that they were going to recover God's blessing, to recover God's help for this nation, was to bring about a revival of God's Word in the hearts and lives of people. I don't think just crying out to God is enough. I believe that we have to begin to be obedient to His Word. The rule of conduct in the church and in the Word, in the world, has to line up with the Word of God. No matter what society says, we have to be people who obey the Word of God. So now turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And this is one of those little meetings between the nation of Israel and God. And God speaks to them here, and He gives them this picture, if you would, of how things are going to go for them if they walk in the Word of God. And He also gives them a picture of how things are going to go if they don't walk in the Word of God. So Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse number 11 is where I want to begin reading. It says, "Now what am I commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven and get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea and get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and keep His commands, decrees and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land, and you are the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to His voice, and hold fast to Him. For the Lord is your life, and He will give you many years in the land He swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." The first thing that Judah or Israel need to understand as these scriptures are penetrating into their lives is that God is setting up something here that is very powerful that you and I can walk in, live in, be a part of. First of all, before we go into it too deep, let me make sure that we understand there is this certain logic out there that it's just so permeated in the church that, and this is what it is. People say this, well, no one's perfect. Have you ever said that before? I mean, no one's perfect. And of course, that's a true statement, right? It's a true statement. It's only been one person perfect, and that was Jesus. Whenever he came here, he held all the commands. He walked them out perfectly in his life. But after he left the scene, you realize there was nobody before him or nobody after him that is ever going to be perfect. And so, indeed, that is a true statement. But one of the things that we do is we use that kind of as a cop-out. We use it as a cop-out. We say, well, you know, nobody's perfect, you know. Everybody's going to mess up every once in a while. Nobody's perfect. But the fact that most people out there today use this terminology for a cop-out is something that needs to change. Because, folks, you know the Bible tells us this in Philippians. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Come on. And instead of saying, you know, hey, nobody's perfect. You know, I'm going to mess up from time to time. Why can't we take the other side of the track and just say, listen, man, I am a believer. I'm blood bought. I'm born again. I'm spirit filled. The spirit of the living God is within me. Hallelujah. And the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the grave is now dwelling on the inside of me. For heaven's sake, I think I can do this. Nobody's perfect. You know, everybody's going to mess up from time to time. Man, you're setting yourself up for failure. You know, we read the story of Job, and poor old Job, you know, he had a hard time of it. But I got to tell you something. Job, there's a little clue that gives away some of the heartbeats of Job prior to all of this calamity that befell him. The Bible says that Job said this. It says, that which I have feared, that which I have greatly dreaded has finally come upon me. Let me tell you something about Job. He was probably a negative thinker. He used to sit around whenever all everything was good and think about how everything could be bad. Are you with me? Folks, sometimes we just got to get a hold of ourselves and say, wait a minute. You are a child of the Most High God. And yeah, you're not perfect, but I'm telling you, the Spirit of the living God dwells within you, and He is perfect. And He's been brought here to lead you on this path. He's been brought here to raise you up into the glorious bride of Christ without spot or wrinkle. And as we move along this journey, as this pathway, we need to be, every day that we live, living more and more in obedience to the Word of God. For that little cop-out to come out of our mouths, we ought to wash it out with some palm olive soap. But if you catch yourself saying, I'm just human, no, you're not just human. You are a blood-bought child of the living God. You have eternal destiny in your DNA, man. Are you with me? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Folks, we got to get a hold of that. I can't live this word. It's just too complicated. It's just too much. I can't keep these commands. No, yeah. No, 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 no. You can keep it if you desire to keep them. Oh, but I'm just human. Come on. It's better on the other side. Because it's too important. God says to the Israelites, He says, I set before you today life and death. Blessing and curse. And He says, you choose which one you walk in. If you hold to my commands and you follow after me, this is what you will receive. You will receive life and you will receive blessing. Are you following me? But if you come over here and you choose this one, you say, man, I'm just human. I'm always going to be messing up. I'm just going to do it. I'm just bad. Folks, you choose this one over there. It's death and cursing. And I'm just going to tell you something. I want blessing and life. It's too important. I want my kids to live in blessings in life. I want this congregation to live in blessings in life. And God tells us, He tells us right off the bat, He said it's not too difficult. Are you listening to what God's telling the Israelites? He's saying, guys, it's not too difficult. Whenever our culture is out there going, oh, it's pretty difficult, God. I'm telling you, I don't think you know what to talk about. God says it's not too difficult. He said it's not beyond your reach. In other words, it's not impossible. It's not unattainable. God wasn't being mysterious and he wasn't being impossible in this. Man, he set this word up. And folks, you and I got to learn how to walk in this word because it is too important not to. We got to raise the priority level of his word and we got to learn to obey it. Say, God, I am committed to obeying your word. You see, the truth is that the Word of God isn't too deep for us to understand, and it's not impossible for us to obey. That's the truth in it. It's not too deep to understand, and it's not impossible to obey. I've actually had people tell me, Pastor, the Word of God is impossible to obey. And you know, I just ask them, which part? Well, you know, quite a bit of it, actually. But again, it all boils down to a choice. A choice. And that choice, folks, is a very important choice. A choice to have death and cursing or blessing and life. You know, honestly, can I just tell you, Jesus knew I was going to come along, and so he knew that I was not the sharpest crayon in the box. You know, a few fries short of a happy meal, you know, whatever. Elevator doesn't go all the way to the top. He knew I was going to need things simplified. And so you know what he did in the New Testament, right? Is he took all of the commands, all of them, and he just kind of rendered them down to two commands. And this is the two commands. He says, love God with all your being, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are really the only two commands that you and I have to obey. Come on. We can take all these commands in the Old Testament. We can just kind of bring them right over here into the New Testament. And they all fit into this category. To love God with all of our being. And to love our neighbor as ourselves. Those are the two commands. And I want to tell you something. It is possible to love your neighbor as yourself. And you go, man, I live out in the country and nobody is my neighbor. That's awesome. I don't have any neighbors. Hey, today we can't define a neighbor by how far they live away from you. You know, if they live 100 yards away from you, that means they're not a neighbor. They're somebody else's neighbor. But see, Jesus kind of brought it all down. He knew there was going to be some of you that said, I live completely in the woods by myself and I don't have to love anybody because I don't have any neighbors. No, pretty much what Jesus said is, everybody is our neighbor. Amen? So, these commands that God gives us, they are not impossible to do. Love your neighbor. I'm just going to tell a story on my family that's, you know, my father-in-law, I believe in his heart he was racist. He was racist towards Hispanic. He'd grown up in New Mexico and I just, you know, he just had one of these things that a lot of times people have. Are you with me? Yeah. I mean, here it might not be Hispanics, it might be blacks, or maybe the Cherokees. Come on, it's real, it exists. Come on. But my father-in-law, there would be many times that I would hear him say things, and they were certainly off color, and I realized that. And you know, I mean, I'm not the one to bring correction to his life. I'm his son-in-law, and you know, it's just that doesn't work. But my wife's older brother lost his first wife to cancer. And a few years after that, he was on a missions trip to, of all places, Mexico. And he meets this Mexican girl and marries her. And when we found out that Tom had married a girl from Mexico, we figured it out. She was a Mexican. And, you know, we lived about 1,300 miles away, but we were still really wanting to be there whenever this girl came home and was introduced to the family. Are you with me? I mean, I was wanting to be a fly on the wall because I knew how my father-in-law was about Mexican people. But I have to tell you something. The Lord used this lady to get into the heart of my father-in-law. And whenever he passed away, I got to just tell you, man, one of the loves of his life was Teresa. He loved her, man. And I mean, every time I'd see him, oh, that Teresa, she's a jewel. I go, she's a Mexican. Come on. Folks, you and I got to understand, loving our neighbor means that we put away racism. We can't have Islamophobia. Come on. We got a bunch of crazy Islamist people doing crazy things, but I want to tell you the vast majority of the billion people or so that are hooked up into Islam, they're just lost is all they are. And they got to be loved. We got a missionary and his wife that we support from this church that are going into the Islamic nations to preach the gospel and to see those individuals reconciled to God. We have to love our neighbor. It's not impossible. I always thought that my father-in-law, it would be an impossible situation for him to ever love Mexican people. And then he fell in love with Teresa. I want to tell you something. I think he loved Teresa more than he loved his own daughter, Renee. I'm serious. I'm just being honest. Every time I'd get around him, oh, that Teresa this, all that Teresa that. Oh, Teresa, Teresa, Teresa. I said, enough with that. You got a daughter named Renee. But you know what it was? It was a miracle. And you can do it if you decide to do it. You see, I think everything in the Word of God is an achievable reality. Whenever I first went into the ministry, I know that It was a real odd thing because I had grown up as a heathen and I was a horrible individual and did a lot of horrible things and whenever I first sat down in my desk the very first day of ministry, I could not believe where God had taken me because I never dreamed in a million years I would ever be in full-time ministry. My wife swore up and down as she was growing up, she would never, ever marry a preacher. Ever. Never marry a preacher. That was the top of her list. I mean, no preachers in the family. She didn't marry a preacher. She married a mechanic, and then God called me into the ministry. But whenever I look at my own life, I realize that there was achievable reality. So many things that God put in my life, and obeying His Word is one of those achievable realities. I believe that through the Spirit of God that lives within me, through this Word infecting my life and His guidance in my walk every day, I believe it is achievable reality to walk in the commands that God has given us. I believe. I want life and prosperity. Come on. Who chooses life and prosperity with me? Seriously. Put your hand up. Who chooses life and prosperity? Okay, now, I mean, I'm throwing this one out just in case there's somebody here. But who wants death and destruction? Nobody wants death. I choose death and destruction. Give it to me. Give me a heaping load of death and destruction. No, nobody wants that. You don't go down to Piggly Wiggly and say, where's the aisle of death and destruction? I want to load my shopping cart up with it. You don't do that. Because nobody chooses that. But you see, you automatically choose it whenever you choose not to obey. Come on. I know this word kind of gets right down there in the nitty-gritty of where our lives are, but indeed, God is speaking to us. And He says to us, choose life. Choose prosperity. I know how you can choose death and destruction. Guys, are you ready for this? This is just kind of for us. Choose death and destruction. Ignore your wife when she's talking to you. I was, ladies, that's not a slap against y'all at all. No, no, I'm just telling you. You just ignore them. It frustrates my wife. You know, she's just talking, you know, and I'm pretending like, I give her eye contact and, you know, but, you know, she knows that my ear is completely deaf to what she's saying. And she says, "Are you listening to me at all?" "Yeah, I heard every word you said." She says, "Well, then what did I say?" I've even gone so far, don't you dare tell her this, but I've gone so far as to say, "Well, I was really thinking about the sermon tomorrow morning." She doesn't buy that. After 35 years, she just doesn't buy that anymore. But if you really want to get your wife on the rampage, just ignore her. And I got to tell you something. This is what happens oftentimes with the Word of God. All we have to do is ignore it. And we have automatically chosen death and destruction. Are you there with me? Whenever we ignore the Word of God, whenever we know what God's Word says, but we ignore it, we just say, "No, I choose to just zone out here. I choose not to obey the Word of God." Folks, that's whenever you and I ultimately make the choice. I choose death and destruction. I'm going to ignore the Word of God. Thus, I choose this. The last part of this scripture here in that we read just a minute ago, God kind of concludes his remarks to the nation of Israel about what good and what bad is going to happen. This advice that he gives, what good and what bad is going to happen if we don't choose, we don't listen, and we don't choose life. Are any of y'all familiar with duty? You know, duty. We've got some military folks in here that whenever you joined the military, I know probably you didn't have exactly in your heart and your mind what it was going to be like. We've even got military veterans in here that have actually served in wars. And I know that you know, I'm just going to tell you, if I had to serve in a war, I would just probably run. People start shooting at me with real stuff, I'm going to just pack up and leave. I'm just going to go home. It's much safer. That's because I'm a chicken. I'm very fond of my blood and stuff like that. But what I know is that there's literally been hundreds of thousands of men and women that put their lives on the line because of something called duty. Duty. They were shipped over to the shores of Europe to fight a battlefront over there, flown out into the Pacific or sailed out in the Pacific to fight there, or into Vietnam or Korea or wherever the war may have been, Afghanistan or Iraq. And there was something that welled up on the inside of them. It was a sense of duty. And instead of turning tail and running, they went towards the enemy. Are you there with me? Because of that, folks, we live in a nation that is free today. That we do not have a dictator. We in this land control the land that we live in by the populace. The people make the choices. Are you there with me? And it is good to be in a free nation. Amen? But it is because men and women from all walks of life stepped up to the plate and they said, "It is my duty to defend this nation." Whatever happened to the sense or the concept of duty whenever it comes to the Word of God? You know what that means? It just says, His words tell us what we should do, so let's just do it. That's duty. That's what duty is. His word tells me what I should be doing, so duty should rise up on the inside of me, and I'm going to do it. And you go, "Well, I just don't really understand that." Well, let me tell you something. If this building caught on fire today, now just go with me here. I love you guys. I'm just promising you. I mean, I look at Josh here on the front row, man. I love Josh. I love his mom and dad. Praying for his dad. I, you know, this oxygen thing. I want your body healed in Jesus' name. And you know, I look at Fred Stamey, man. Fred Stamey reminds me so much of my grandfather, and I love this guy, man. I love him. I mean, Bill Strong. I mean, me and him, he lived in Colorado. I lived in Colorado. I never got to hunt elk there, but, you know, nevertheless. And I can just go one after another, man. I look at Carlos, man, and Jose. They have a mom and a mother and a wife that makes incredible tamales. I love Ella. But if this building caught on fire right now, I wouldn't try to save any of you. Mm-mm. Because, see, I got four kids, and then I got three kid-in-laws, and I got two grandbabies right now. And I'm going to tell you something. You're on your own. Are you with me? Because I feel a sense of duty to them that supersedes the duty that I feel to you. And this duty goes past me trying to save them if the building's burning down. Are you with me? It goes to where I want my grandkids to live a godly life. One of these days, I would give just almost anything to be able to stand at an altar and have one of my grandchildren standing in front of me with their life, their mate that's been chosen for them by life, and say, I pronounce you man and wife. Walk in the biblical and spiritual heritage that you've seen in your grandfather, and that you've seen in your mom, and that you've seen in your dad. Are you following what I'm saying? I have a duty. I don't want to have to go chase my grandkids all around the country and getting them in one rehab place after another and praying for their lives to be saved because we have no idea where they are on the street. Are you following where I'm at? I have a sense of duty to my children, to my grandchildren. And so thus I have to walk in the Word of God. Because I choose life and I choose prosperity. And God here tells us it's for not only for our own selves, but it's for our kids that are coming after us. And folks, I got to tell you something. I'm so thrilled at our youth group and the way our youth group is happening. But I'm telling you, it is happening like it's happening because we see spiritual men and women in this congregation doing what they need to be doing, raising up this generation of young people behind us. We have a duty to them to live in the Word of God. Come on. Hezekiah kept the Word. Hoo-yah! Come on. Hezekiah kept the Word. And you know what he did? He led a revival of the land of Judah. That's what happened. Judah caught fire. Not really fire like the forest, but fire like the Holy Ghost. They caught fire. You see, revival is always connected to a greater passion for His Word. See, if revival was taking place in our hearts and lives today, I promise you this, you would see a passion inside of you for His Word. And so whenever Hezekiah chose to keep the Word of God, he made a choice to bring revival to Judah. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I said that this door over here represented revival. And I actually had one of our young people choose if he wanted revival or just the same old, you know. Just come to church, just walk through some religious steps and just leave and go picnic, so on and so forth. And the young guy that was here, Dalton, he chose this pathway over here. And if any of you in this room desire a greater connection with God, a spiritual revival in you where literally God begins to ignite things inside of you that you never knew about, then you got to make a choice this morning. And the choice is whether or not you're going to obey God's Word, whether you're going to get into it and learn what it is that He's saying to you, because His Word is absolutely vital to your walk, to your life. to your prosperity. This morning, we all have choices to make. And I promise you this, if you ignore His word and you go about your life and just do whatever you need to do, and you choose that path to just the same old, you'll be like the nation of Israel so many times that chose that path, and literally destruction and death came upon them. But you know what happened to Hezekiah and his kingdom? They lived and they prospered under the hand of God. See, folks, I'm convinced of this with every ounce of fiber, everything that's in me. I'm really convinced that this church doesn't even understand what prosperity is all about. Because, you know, you speak of prosperity and you think, well, you know, he's going to bring more cash into my checkbook. That could very well be it. But I want to tell you something. I believe one of the greatest ways God can prosper us is just descending on us with His presence. Just allowing us to be closer to Him than we've ever been before. Just take the deep things of who He is and inject them into us. Just give us moments where we are enraptured in praise and worship. You see, I believe that's prosperity. Hezekiah kept the word. Help us this morning to keep the word of God. Amen. Jared, if you'll come and help me close this morning. I really believe that a steadfast commitment to His word will not only bring a revived person, but I believe it'll bring a revived church, a revived community, and ultimately a revived nation. God, help us this morning to keep Your word. God, help us this morning to keep Your word. I mean, shouldn't that be our prayer constantly? Lord, just help us to keep Your word.